Well, I am not, nor will I ever claim to be George Beverly Shea, but it's a tremendous song nonetheless. And so praise the Lord. Amen. All right. Excuse me. Well, go back with me, if you would, to your Bibles, turning to Mark chapter 5. And I was telling Pastor downstairs for just a moment as I was sat listening this morning to the message from God's Word this morning, I was thinking how wonderful and how glorious God is, because as I was listening to the message being spoken, being preached, God brought to my mind several places in this message this afternoon that just go like this, and they just dovetail so closely with the message from this morning, and I think that is the most wonderful thing. There was a time, I suppose, that I might have thought, well, he's preaching what I'm supposed to preach. But I have learned a little bit that when God does that, because I need to hear twice what he's trying to tell me the first time, because I need it, and I'm so thankful for it, and so praise the Lord. So last week, we were in Mark chapter 5, this week again. As we read the text last week, we were introduced to this ruler of the synagogue named Jairus. And I'm not going to re-preach last week's message, but he did have a young daughter who was deathly ill. And we saw that in his misery, with his daughter being so ill, he sought out Jesus to come and heal her. And as Jesus went, we then saw another soul who was in misery with a physical ailment and was destitute of all hope and all resources until she heard of Jesus. So pure and so true was the testimony of this man Jesus that it renewed and it redirected this woman's faith to cause her to do all she could just to touch the hem of his garment, believing that that was all she needed to be completely healed. And indeed it was. And yet, we also saw her actions being the hallmark of her faith. We saw Jesus reply to her, "Thy faith has made thee whole." It wasn't the touch of his garment. It was her faith that made her whole. It was her faith. And so we will see again next week. I mentioned it last week that maybe by God's grace we'd pick it up this week and see the rest of the account of Jairus' daughter, but we'll see that again next week as the Lord leads. We'll see again that when we pick up that account, the faith that Jairus had was the key point to getting past the why me. So Jairus had this young daughter who was deathly ill. He was a ruler of the synagogue, certainly religious by all accounts, I would suppose. And yet his daughter was so sick, ready to die. The human tendency that we have is to say, why me, Lord? I'm doing everything that I can. I'm going to church. I'm a ruler in the synagogue. I'm serving you with everything I can. Why me? But his faith was the key to getting past that. And so as we tend to go through those things, depending upon the severity of the challenges we face, we also might go through this phase of why me. Now truly, it is our faith and it's the actions that we take in keeping with the Word of God and that are driven by our faith that are the keys to our ongoing and growing relationship with Christ. Now, if I can draw a quick analogy, when you need to travel someplace, do you just go out, find any old vehicle, hop in and say, I need to go, and expect that it's just going to get you there? Well, maybe they're trying to get to that point, but they're not there yet. It doesn't normally just happen like that. There has to be some sort of a key to start the engine, or a key to enable the... I have a key fob. I don't have a key, I have a fob. Okay, well, whatever it is, there's something that has to enable that engine to go so that it can take you where you need to go. The key is just the starting point. There is more involved to it. Friends, so it is with our life. Our effective life as a servant and friend of Jesus Christ. Faith is the key to get started. Faith is what enables our forward progress in our relationship, but as we'll see from Scripture today, I believe it requires more than just a touch of faith to become that Christ-like disciple that God can use to accomplish great things for His glory. So I've titled today's message, for those that are taking notes, I've titled today's message, More Than a Touch. And we'll use just a few verses here in Mark chapter 5 as our source text, but we will also be looking at some other scriptures, more of God's Word today. So as a beginning, let's take a look in Mark chapter 5 and find your way with me to verse number 30. We know the account, we've already read the account, but we're going to review this today. Just a few verses. Verse number 30 says, And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that virtue had gone out of him, turned him about in the press and said, Who touched my clothes? And his disciples said unto him, Thou seest the multitude thronging thee, and sayest thou, Who touched me? And he looked round about to see her that had done this thing. Well, that's as far as we're going to read for right now. But if you recall last week, as Pastor mentioned in closing, there is a very important aspect of this account of this woman with her blood issue that will help us, I believe, to focus our study today. That being the outflowing of virtue from Jesus as seen in this passage, and how this woman specifically, this one specific woman. Now, the Bible says that there were multitudes that were thronging him, pressing in against him. He was being touched a whole lot. But this one specific woman touched his garment, and that's when he knew in himself that virtue had gone on, because she was seeking. She was seeking healing. She was seeking the Lord Jesus Christ for his healing power. May God help us today to find the way to becoming a source of virtue for others to draw from as we touch lives in our service to God. Let's pray. Father God in heaven, Lord, there is no real way that we as frail humans with limited understanding can fully grasp the depth and the breadth of this scripture passage. Oh, but God, you've given us the Holy Spirit to abide and to give us the understanding that we need today. So, Lord, I'm asking that you would start with me. And, Father, help me to hear from your word today what I need to become that more virtuous servant of yours, that I might be a source of help and of power and of virtue for others. But God, may your will be accomplished. And it's not so that I can just brag and so that I can just feel great about how much you're using me, but Father, so that you can get the glory. So that, Lord, my service to you is what stands out. Oh, God, may others see Christ in each one of us as we go forth from here today. Oh, how we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So I mentioned just a moment ago that we have keys. Do I have the keys on? No, the keys are in there. But we have a key. It's called faith. Our faith is the key. Our faith is the starting point, if you will, of our Christian life. And I believe Scripture points that out as well in Ephesians 2:8. Does it not? Where the Bible says, For by grace are you saved through? That's the starting point. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. And we also know from Paul's letter to the Romans, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, Romans 10:17. So it is, if we can put these things together and understand them, it is the righteous and pleasureful gift of God to get us redeemed and reconciled through the blood of Christ by giving us the faith. But that's where it starts. That's not the sum total. Turn with me then over to 2 Peter this afternoon. 2 Peter and chapter number 1. Excuse me. The Apostle Peter here, of course, is writing again, as he states in verse 1, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. So he's writing to the believers. He's writing to the Christians. Friends, that's you and me. God's writing to us through this preserved word, this letter of Peter. So look at what else God has given us in verses 3 and 4. We already know that God has given us the faith. God has given us redemption. God has given us our Savior Jesus Christ. Look what else he gives us starting in verse 3. The Bible here says, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and, what's that word? Virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. According to verse number 3 here, God has given us already, through Jesus Christ, through the Holy Spirit of God abiding in us, given us everything that we need to reach the goal that God has called us to. What is that goal? Glory and virtue. That's what the Scripture says there. Through the knowledge of him who hath called us to glory and virtue. But if you notice, God has given us these things, what did the verse say? Through the knowledge of him that called us. In other words, we have been given all of the tools, but we will have to, what does the Bible say? Search the Scriptures. We will have to study to rightly divide the word of truth and to broaden or to open up that knowledge of God. He's given it to us, but do you know everything that we need to know about God yet? No, I don't. But he's given it to us. But it's up to us. This, that doesn't work. Osmosis, learning by osmosis does not work. I thought about this, I didn't even put it in my notes, but I thought about this while I was studying. Where do we get our oil from? Saudi Arabia? No. Where did they get their oil from? Deep, deep underground. Do they find a place where the oil is and they say, okay, we're going to sit here until the oil comes up to us? No, they got to dig it out. They got to dig out the precious substance. Christian, God has given us everything that we need, but we have to dig it out to open up the knowledge that we have been given, to open up the understanding that God would have us to have about him. It is why God says that the Holy Spirit will guide us into all truth, according to John chapter 16, verse 13. Oh, isn't that a great blessing? Man, I tell you, it's just the Word of God is fantastic. But then see, if you will, how the tense of the Scripture passage changes in verse number 5. Now, we're in 2 Peter chapter 1. Verses 3 and 4 again say, according as the divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Notice the change of the tense in verse 5. He writes, and beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith, what's that next word? Virtue. And to virtue knowledge. So what happened here? This verse is really the call to us to start putting action to your faith. We've been given the faith. We've been given the tools. You have a whole bunch of tools in your garage. And so does Clark. Does your car get fixed by itself? Not usually. Do the tools just magically fix the car by themselves? No, we have to use the tools. It's up to us. It's really a call to start putting action to our faith. Doing a little bit of word study reveals that the sense of this verse is this: in light of what God has done, in light of what God has given to us. Now remember, he's given us faith, he's given us power, he's given us ability to understand, he's given us the Holy Spirit. In light of and because of what God has given, we are to do something. We are to, with all speed and eagerness. If you look at this verse, and beside this, giving all diligence. What does that word diligence mean? It means with speed and with eagerness. In other words, don't just sit there and wait for the understanding to show up, because it's never going to show up. Get on it and be excited about what you're going to find. Giving all diligence, he says, add to your faith in God. What does he say? Virtue. That word virtue, it's the Greek word arete, if I can pronounce that right. I don't know if that's the right pronunciation, but that's what I'm going to say. It's the Greek word arete. And it means a stout fortitude and excellence. So add to your faith a stout fortitude and excellence, which is a component aspect of the word virtue that we saw back in Mark chapter 5. In Mark chapter 5, that word virtue there, where he says, and Jesus knew in his body that virtue went out of him, that word virtue is the Greek word dunamis, which is used to mean strength or force or power, abundance. That word virtue talks about the power to heal, talks about the power to save, talks about the power to live righteously, talks about all kinds of power, but that's the virtue that went out of Jesus. This virtue that we see over here in 2 Peter is only a small component part of that. It means strengthen your faith and put action to it. The point is that it is incumbent upon us as God's children to use the very resources that God gave us to fortify our faith so that we don't waver when we're challenged or when we face a trial. Add to your faith virtue. Paul, writing to the Ephesians, said it this way. He wrote, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. He's talking about putting on the armor of God. He's talking about strengthening our faith so that when the challenges come, when the fiery darts are hurled at us, we don't waver. And having done all, to stand. Strengthen our faith. We are not to wait until the trials come along and say, oh, I got to find some words of the God that are going to help me through this trial. That should have been done ahead of time. Because when you're in the middle of the fray, are you thinking straight? No. That needs to be here deep in your heart already. We need to prepare ahead of time. Add to your faith virtue ahead of time. And to your virtue, the verse says, add knowledge. Well, God gave us the knowledge. Yeah, but you haven't opened it up yet. That's what he's talking about. Add to that strength of your faith more knowledge of how to use the tools God's given you. Don't wait until the trials come to try to strengthen our faith. We must begin now, before the next trial, to add to our faith virtue and knowledge, as Peter recorded. Now, there is more to this process in 2 Peter. But before we go on that portion of Scripture, one might ask this question. So, how do I add this virtue? How do I add this strength to my faith? God gave me the strength, so how do I add to virtue to my strength? I believe Paul gives us God's answer to that question in three steps. And where do we find those? I'm glad you asked. Turn with me to the letter of Philippians. You knew, if you had any idea that we're talking about virtue, you knew that we had to go to the book of Philippians. Chapter number 4, if you will. Paul, writing here to the Philippians, I believe gives us a three-step answer to how do we add virtue. First step is to pray. Isn't that what we should always be doing first? Always, and in every situation, we ought to pray first. Well, look at what he says in chapter 4 of Philippians in verse number 6 and verse number 7. He says there, "Be careful or anxious or worry for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." You see, if we're going to do all to stand, we have to have a stable mind. Our heart has to be fixed on the anchor, on Jesus Christ. First step, pray with all thanksgiving and with all supplication. Step two, fill your mind, fill your hearts with only that which pleases God and doesn't feed our flesh. Read again here in Philippians chapter 4. This is step 2 in verse number 8. "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any..." What's that word? Virtue. "If there be any praise, think on these things." Fill your mind with these six characteristic things. Things which please God. Things which don't appease our flesh necessarily. What are the things that appease our flesh? Well, Pastor mentioned as we were reading this morning, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life. Don't be thinking about those things. Don't be wondering, how could I possibly make it happen to go and buy a new truck this week? We've had those conversations. Don't be thinking about that kind of stuff. That's not what pleases God. What pleases God are whatsoever things are true, honest, just, of good report. Think on those things, because there's a trial coming, friends. And if you're going to add virtue to your faith, if you're going to stand strong in your faith when that trial comes, we got to be ready. Step one, pray. Step two, fill your heart and mind with these things that please God and not our own flesh. Step three, follow God's examples in obedience to His Word. Verse 9, Paul writes this, "Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. And the God of peace shall be with you." You see, we have to follow God's examples in obedience to His Word. Paul says, "As you see Christ in me, so do ye." As we see Christ living in other godly people, find out what are those attributes that they're portraying. What is the style of their life? Are they feeding their flesh? Or are they filling their hearts and minds with the things that please God? These three steps will add to our faith that aspect of virtue that we need to have if we are to ever come closer in our conformity to the image of Christ. This word here that it talks about in verse number 8, "if there be any virtue," that is the exact same Greek word as it was over in 2 Peter. That's talking about a strength. It's talking about a bravery. It's talking about an excellence. Adding those things to our faith. But it's only a component part of what we saw over in Mark chapter 5. Because Christ, Christ is complete. Christ is the goal. Christ doesn't have to add to his faith anything. Christ is that source out of which virtue will flow. But that virtue, boy, I tell you, we'll get to that in just a minute. These three steps that Paul wrote are how we add virtue, the strength and fortitude to our faith. But even then, we're not done. Even then, we're not done. Go back with me to 2 Peter once again. We're going to finish out that portion. 2 Peter chapter 1. And look with me as we read verses 5 through 8. He says in verse 5, "And beside this, giving all diligence," that's speed and eagerness, "giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue, knowledge. And to knowledge, temperance. And to temperance, patience. And to patience, godliness. And to godliness, brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, charity." And verse 8 says, "For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." You see, you have to continually add to our faith, add to that strength of faith, add to the knowledge that we are growing about God, add to those things. Oh, you know what? Does this list sound vaguely familiar to another passage of Scripture in the New Testament to you? It did to me. As I'm reading through this, these are essentially the same traits found in Galatians chapter 5, known as the fruit of the Spirit. What? Notice again in verse 8. "They make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." Galatians chapter 5, and I'm just going to read it very quickly for you. Just listen to it. Remembering those things we just read in 2 Peter, listen to the fruit of the Spirit. "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law." Huh. And over here he says, "Giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue and knowledge and temperance and patience and godliness and brotherly kindness and charity." That's love. Wow. Add to your faith the fruit of the Spirit of God as God opens up that knowledge to you. Remember that these are the things that God expects us to add to our character. How? By attending church and by attending Sunday school when we can. That's not what the Bible tells us. The Bible tells us in Hebrews 10:25, "not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together." Now, I don't see in that verse or anywhere in that passage any written exceptions to that statement. It just says, "not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together," except when you don't feel good. Except when the weather turns bad in Vermont. Oh, come on now. Now you're stepping on my toes. There are absolutely times when it is not possible to assemble together. And I believe that God understands that. The sense of this verse, the tense of this verse, is one that says, don't just skip church just because. Because the Super Bowl is playing today. Well, praise the Lord, we got an afternoon service. I can still watch the Super Bowl. The real message here is that it takes much more than the occasional touch in God's Word or the occasional touch in God's house or the occasional touch at the throne of grace. Only as we have added these things will we begin to have the resources to be that source of virtue that others can draw from, just as we saw in Mark chapter 5. Now consider, if you will, as we close today, the multiplicity, well, those are big words, the very many aspects contained in this word virtue. The word virtue, again, as I mentioned in Mark chapter 5, is dunamis in the Greek, but it really talks about the power to accomplish. Accomplish what? Anything. Accomplish what? Righteousness. Accomplish what? Salvation. That's the power that Jesus Christ has. And as this woman who was seeking that healing touched his garment, that was the power that went out of him to heal her. But then as he mentioned to her, it was her faith that actually made her whole. This word virtue has many aspects. One of the places that I like to go to find information is Webster's 1828 dictionary. Why? Because that's still based in Scripture. Webster's 1828 dictionary defines virtue with a number of things. It defines it as strength. It defines it as valor or bravery. Virtue is defined as moral goodness, moral temperance and charity. It's defined as effectual power. It's defined as efficacy, that's efficiency and being effective, without material action. It's defined as excellence, and it's defined as having authority. All of those things wrapped up in that word virtue. And God says that we are to add to our faith virtue. We have to work to bring ourselves closer to God. We have to spend more time than just a touch. What's today's reading? Okay. Yeah, all right, got that done, check, and I'm off to do whatever. It's more than, well, it's Christmas and it's Easter, so I'm going to go to church. It's more than just touching the garment of Christ. We have to spend time. We have to spend the time with Him. So lastly, if you would, notice back in Mark chapter 5. Mark chapter 5, the text that we read, just those three verses, the mechanism through which the virtue flowed from the Savior. Jesus was not seeking out this woman. As you read that, Jesus was simply there on his way to Jairus' house by invitation. Now, in the same manner, as we are here day to day living our Christian life, our focus ought not to be to seek out someone to impose some perceived measure of virtue upon. We can't go about life saying, they need Jesus, I'm the one that can give it to them. I have to believe that as Jesus was there doing what he was invited to do, on his way to Jairus' house, this woman sought him out. I believe that God will bring others unto us, that God will bring others across our path as he knows their needs, and will use us, and will pour us out on their behalf, and will cause virtue of Christ to flow through us as God sees fit, but only when we are focused on Christ. Only when we are adding to our faith, despite any and all storms or trials that might be around us, despite any celebrations or distractions about us, if we are that single-minded and stable in our minds and our hearts on Jesus Christ. Because our mission is to be conformed to the image of Christ. God's mission is to save souls. You and I can't do that. We can be the tool that God will use. But we have to be single-minded. We have to be steadfast, virtuous in our faith, so that God can bring across our path those that He knows needs to experience Christ like we have. Pastor, would you close the service?
All God's people said...
Amen.
Can't add a thing to that. Just learn, take it home with us, and use it. Father, we thank you for this time that we can be together, and we pray that as we do, continue to grow in grace. That, Lord, the virtue that it will exude from us is your presence. Lord, as J. Hudson Taylor was deemed a modern-day Apostle Paul, and he was a little bit chagrined because he said, I want people to see Christ in me. And Lord, what greater virtue can we exude than Christ in us? So Lord, may we be mindful of being more than just ambassadors. We are in the likeness of Christ. And that's what the world needs to see. Give us traveling mercies as we go our separate ways. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.